us pray. Father, we are so grateful for your enduring mercy and grace upon each one of us. Thank you that you have invitation to each one of us this morning to come to your place to worship you all together with brothers and sisters in Jesus. May your grace be understood and experienced today as we give all our heart to you. And give us ear to listen to what you have to say through your words. Father, we thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to see all of you this morning. Thank you for your prayer for last week as I was traveling. It's good to be back home, especially in the season of Lent. You know, today we are going to talk about God's grace, especially the notion that we need to accept God's grace. When a person works an eight-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, it is a wage. When a person completes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, this is a prize. And when a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievement, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserve no award, yet receive such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's undeserved favor. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. But somewhere along the line, the concept of God's grace was blood in our heart because we live in a performance-oriented culture. We are so used to becoming goal-getters. When we fail, we feel miserable because there is no place to turn. And we also expect others to measure up to our own expectations. So when they fall short of our expectations, we have no room in our heart for acceptance and embrace. And we are so used to the principles of give and take, or eye for eye, or tooth for tooth. And somewhere along the line, we have forgotten about God's grace. And it is often the case that the hardest person to accept is ourselves. So today, we are going to talk about God's grace and understand what God's grace is all about. And that should be our starting point again, especially in the season of Lent, as we see the day of Easter very soon. So to that end, would you please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We are going to read verses 1 to 10. And here is the word of the Lord. As he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. As he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He was gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. So the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This part of the Gospel of Luke testifies the latter part of Jesus' public ministry. By the way, he was about to enter Jerusalem where he died in a few days or so. So traveling from north along the Jordan, Jesus had to traverse the city called Jericho, like any other travelers heading to Jerusalem from the north. And Jericho was a gateway to Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So Luke introduced the man Zacchaeus in a few words, but there are many hidden facts about Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Being a tax collector in Jesus' time had many implications. First of all, if you read Matthew 18:17, a pagan and tax collector were treated in the same level. And here we see how lowly were tax collectors in the culture of Jesus' time, where tax collectors were treated like Gentiles, pagans, or foreigners. In Jewish mind, there was always hatred and contempt when they regarded pagans. They regarded, by the way, just like the firewood of hell. That's how Jewish people viewed of the foreigners, or known as Gentiles. And the tax collectors were about the equal in their social status as the Gentiles in Jesus' time. So we can see how lowly they were regarded in the honor and shame society in the Jewish culture in the first century. And if you read Luke 18:10, tax collectors were ranked alongside the sinners, the criminals. Indeed, people in Jesus' time viewed tax collectors as robbers of their money. In each town, tax collectors were allotted to collect a certain amount of tax imposed by the Roman government. And when they had fulfilled this quota set by the Roman government, anything extra will be their income. And most tax collectors were rich because of them. And we know that Matthew was one of them. They usually sat in the city gate and collected the traveling taxes to those who come and go through the city. And we know that Jericho was at the right place because most travelers who are traveling from north along the Jordan had to go through Jericho to go to Jerusalem. So Jericho was the major gateway city en route to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. He received commissions from other tax collectors and dealt with the Roman authority, and no doubt that he was even very rich. Although Luke just testified he is rich, but I believe he was so-called filthy rich in our own term. But the wealth does not buy him respect. The opposites were true. The three strikes against Zacchaeus. He worked for the Romans, so he was regarded as the traitor. And he was regarded as the cheater because people believed that all tax collectors were cheaters. And if we read verse 3, we know that he was a short man in stature. Some people believe that he may be a dwarf, according to the tradition, but the Bible doesn't say that, but he has some kind of stigma because of his the physical handicap. No doubt that anyone would want to associate with him in the entire town. No doubt that he was a public enemy number one in Jericho. He must have felt so empty deep down in his heart. No one would dare to talk to him. He was probably a kind of person who had no friend whatsoever. Now look at verses 3 and 4. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. So Zacchaeus heard about Jesus, but there were other people who came out to see this Jewish rabbi and the Messiah, people call. And he was a shown man that he could not see Jesus in the crowd. So he ran and climbed up a sycamore tree to be able to see Jesus coming. So we can see that he was a go-getter. He ran and climbed up the sycamore tree. But we can see that he was very desperate to meet this man people called Jesus. He may have heard people saying he's the Jewish Messiah or the great teacher and healer who healed many sick people. Now look at verse 5 and 6. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. We don't know how far the tree was located from the crowd and the way Jesus was passing by, but text read, Jesus looked up. It looked like Jesus saw him and came to meet with Zacchaeus, who was on the tree. And after he came to the spot, Jesus looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Being called by name means a lot. Jesus didn't call him, "You tax collector or sinner." To Jesus, Zacchaeus was a man who needs to be saved. When Zacchaeus heard Jesus calling his name, he may have wondered like this, "What's going on? How does Jesus know my name?" And I believe this was a defining moment for Zacchaeus. No one in his town would call his name as is. Even if they called him, they would have called him with his job title, tax collector, even the traitor, or even sinner. No one would have taken Zacchaeus as a normal human being with respect and honor. But another surprise Zacchaeus was hit by was the fact that Jesus knew him by his name, Zacchaeus. I don't believe Jesus ever met him before, but Jesus knew who he was. So Zacchaeus may have thought in his mind, "What is going on? How does this man, Jesus, know my name? Am I that famous?" No. I have never met him before. He can know my name by any chance. But this man knows my name and call. I believe this was the divine knowledge of Jesus. Do you believe Jesus knows your name? Yeah? Of course. Jesus knows you more than you think he knows about you. Actually, he knows everything about you and everything about me. And that was what happened to Zacchaeus. It was a pleasant surprise. It is one thing, however, that Jesus knows your name. It is another that Jesus calls your name. I believe that's what happened to Zacchaeus. When he heard Jesus call his name, Zacchaeus, he freaked, I believe. And this was a defining moment. Heaven touched down on the earth. Divine met the humanity. But there's more. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus wanted to see Zacchaeus more closely. That's why he asked him to come down immediately. And moreover, Jesus said, for today I must stay at your house. You know, these words are indeed the words of grace. Grace is acceptance plus favor. I must stay at your house today is not an expression for picking a place for lodging, but an expression of desiring fellowship. It was a scandal to keep close with a sinner in Jesus' time. How many times do we hear from the gospel books that people criticize Jesus because Jesus had numerous fellowship with sinners and tax collectors? Yet here Jesus desired a deep fellowship with Zacchaeus by staying in his house. Does Zacchaeus deserve this unmerited acceptance by Jesus? Absolutely not. As much as Zacchaeus was surprised by the acceptance of Jesus, the rest of the village were stunned by the act of Jesus. And they said in verse 7, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You know, these are the words of religious spirit that is judgmental and legalistic, that does not save anyone. Which may be a correct statement, and yet it doesn't save anyone. There is no room for grace or mercy in the heart of the villagers. But the words of Jesus did not even mention the word sin. Jesus did not even contest Zacchaeus with the word with sin. Do you know why Jesus didn't even bring it up? Justice is important. Truth is important. However, more important is mercy and grace. Zacchaeus is a sinner, and call him sinner is justice. But without mercy and grace, justice would not do any good. Justice without mercy produces legalism and a religious spirit. It has never the saving power. But the word of Jesus to Zacchaeus was the word of acceptance, word of mercy and grace. When Zacchaeus heard the words of acceptance from Jesus, his heart was already repenting. So this is the first point I'd like to share. The word of God's grace touches our innermost place. The word of God's grace touches our innermost place. Jesus knew fully well Zacchaeus' sin, as he knew everything about him by his divine knowledge. But he accepted and blessed him publicly without exposing the sin of Zacchaeus. The power of grace surpasses the spirit of judgment. And people are saved when they experience God's grace. When you expose people's sin without mercy and grace, people shrink. The words of Jesus' grace softened Zacchaeus' heart. Jesus could have spoken to the trash, but instead he spoke to the treasure. The trash is what people see in Zacchaeus, and treasure is what Jesus see and what he could be in Jesus' eye. So in the spiritual eye of Jesus, Jesus sees what could be of Zacchaeus. Not who he is now at the present time, but what he could be once he received his grace. Jesus do not seek to shame us, but he seeks to save us. And Jesus does not seek to condemn us, but to redeem us. That's exactly what was happening in dealing with Zacchaeus. Let's go back and look at verse 7 once more. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." People complain about Jesus. They have a grumbling heart. By seeing this God's grace, because of their religiosity, they began to grumble, complain. This is not fair. Of course this is not fair, but Jesus' grace is above the fairness or justice or the truth even. So the second truth, a God's supernatural act of grace is not naturally understood. God's supernatural act of grace is not naturally understood. Zacchaeus is a sinner. That is truth. And this is what people see. But Zacchaeus could be saved. That is grace. That is what Jesus sees. People look for truth without grace. You know, truth without grace will not give life. It is still incomplete. If you read John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word refers to Jesus. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Jesus offers not only truth, but also grace. That is complete. Without grace, truth is still incomplete. You can be righteous, but without grace, you are only half-cooked. But when grace is melted in the heart of truth, then you become fully seasoned. That's what Jesus was all about. He is the truth. He knows more than anyone about what truth is. Definitely, Zacchaeus is a sinner, but he is full of grace and truth. Not only he is the master of the truth, as he is the truth, Jesus was filled with the gracious heart. So when he spoke the truth in the spirit of grace, Zacchaeus was transformed. So look at verse 8 once more. But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So that led to the third point. God's grace has power to transform. God's grace has power to transform. You know, there were radical changes in the heart of this man. Wealth has never made him rich in his heart. He was a chaser of the last penny from the people's pocket. But breakthrough and brokenness in his heart made him truly rich in his heart. He gave away immediately the half of his fortune to the poor in the village. And he renounced his past wrongdoing by paying back 400% of the amount he cheated on. By the way, the law requires paying back additional 20%, one-fifth of the amount of the fraud. Instead of 20%, he goes up to 400%, 20 times more. This reflects the abundance in the heart that was transformed by the grace of God. One act of grace blessed the whole village, which started from Jesus and the transforming heart of Zacchaeus, and the whole village was blessed. And now let's look at verse 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." So what could be Zacchaeus in the eyes of Jesus was fulfilled. Zacchaeus was no longer a traitor, neither dirty tax collector, nor filthy rich Scrooge. He became a son of Abraham, as Jesus saw in his supernatural eyes of grace. When Zacchaeus accepted the grace of Jesus, transformation took place, which we called repentance, true repentance. So that's the last point. Given all these three truths, accept God's grace. That's imperative, demanded for all of us. Accept God's grace. The merciless go-getter and chaser of money to the last penny was turned into a man of generosity. That is the power of grace. That transformation just took place in a blink of an eye. Immediately, he was transformed because he met the God of grace, Jesus Christ, on a personal level. Deep down in his soul was touched by the heavenly grace, which he never experienced before. So Jesus looked at each one of us as the son of Abraham. Jesus came to call each one of us to be a child of God in him. Not because we deserve, but because he paid the price we cannot pay ourselves. That is grace. Jesus accepted us exactly the same way he accepted Zacchaeus. Jesus did not accept Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus was perfect. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus because Jesus himself filled the gap Zacchaeus needed. That's what why it is called grace. The gap Jesus filled is called grace. Jesus declared in advance what Zacchaeus could be in the view of his grace. And in the view of grace of Jesus, Zacchaeus was son of Abraham. And Zacchaeus felt the wave of grace of Jesus and caught it right there. And he gladly accepted the grace of Jesus. You know, Jesus is still looking for men and women who are willing to accept his grace. You know, there are three identities that define who we are according to the Bible. There are three identities we have to accept, because that's what the Bible declares. Whether you like it or not, there are three identities in the Bible about each one of us in this room. The first identity, you know, you are chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That identity is identity of the past. Even before we are formed, That identity is defined by God of grace. Before the foundation of the world, you know, you are chosen in Jesus Christ. Can you accept that? Yes? You have to accept that. I have to accept that. Whether I like it or not, you and I were chosen in Jesus Christ even before the foundation of the world. And that decision of God on you will never change. And second identity is identity of the present. You know, you and I are redeemed by Jesus who died for our sins. Jesus bore your sins. He became your sin and my sin on the cross. And that's the present identity Jesus wants us to declare. We are redeemed. That means we have a Savior, Redeemer, who paid for our sins out of His grace. And the third identity is identity of the future. You know, you are the co-heir with Jesus in the kingdom of God. You are the co-heir with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God that is to come. Three identities. Identity of the past, you are chosen in Jesus, and you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, your present identity, and you are co-heir with Jesus in the kingdom of God, your future identity. It's all set. You know, grace focuses on who God is and what God has done for us, and take the focus off ourselves. There's nothing about us. It's about Him, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that gives freedom and satisfaction deep down in our heart. You know why we are not satisfied? Why we are not fulfilled? Because we don't fully accept the grace of God. Do you know who is the hardest person to accept? Who do you think? Who is the hardest person to accept? Your spouse? Your children? Your parents? Who do you think? Yourself. You know that? It is often ourselves are the one hardest to accept. You know why? Because we are labeled by other people who we are, or our flesh defines who we are when we compare ourselves with other people. We always feel we are falling short. You know, but if God is satisfied with His Son's full payment for you know, our sin, and we are in His Son by grace through faith, then He is satisfied with you and me. God is fully satisfied with you and me because His Son satisfied the demand of our sin. God looks at us, our beloved children. He regarded us His, you know, loved one forever. And to the extent that He elevated us with His Son, Jesus, co-heir of the kingdom of God. God will share His glory because His Son satisfied Him. And as we believe by faith this grace of Jesus Christ manifested in us, we are fully, we are the object of full satisfaction of God. That we have to accept. Accepting God's grace is accepting God's view on you and me in His Son Jesus Christ. It is one thing to know God's grace is available for you. It is another to accept God's grace. accept God's grace. Jesus has already accepted you. Do you believe that? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you loved us so much that your Son Jesus came to us and saved us through our faith. There's nothing that we can offer to you but accepting your grace as your gift. We thank you for your Son's sacrifice, your Son's the grace as he represents you. Through Jesus' grace, we can see Father's grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, let this season of Lent be the time that we are affirmed of the fact that we are a son of Abraham. We are a descendant of Abraham by faith. We appreciate your revelation and your willingness to show who you are through your Son Jesus. By looking at Jesus, we see you, Father. We can call you Abba, Father, who is in heaven because of your Son. Through your Son Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. We are no longer orphaned. We are no longer left behind, but a chosen race and royal priesthood. We are forever yours by the faith in your Son Jesus. We thank you for all your wonderful work of creation and redemption and recreation that is to come. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have accepted us already by taking the cross unto yourself, shedding every drop of your blood to redeem us. We thank you. Everything in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned of me, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them and died alone, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Thank you. awesome is glory, His face at last I see. You'll be my joy through the ages, sing of His love for me. Sing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
You may be seated. We'll continue on with our communion. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. Here's the word of God. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So communion is instituted by Jesus Himself. We do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And as we participate this communion, it is time to remember what Jesus had done on the cross in the past. But also, it looks to the future. Jesus promised a heavenly feast. He will set up a table for each of His redeemed when He gets to heaven. So we are participating in the wedding supper of the Lamb as we participate this communion. This is a foretaste of the future. So before we take, let us remember that Jesus died for our sins. So let us confess our sins in silence a few minutes before we take this communion. Father, we ask You to examine our heart. Even at the deepest corner, whatever hidden or whatever we know, Father, we want to confess wholeheartedly of the sins that we have committed, of the sins that we have omitted altogether before You. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let our sins be remembered and confessed before You. The Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Father, we thank you for the words of assurance as we confess our sins. Our sin, our iniquities are forever removed in your memory by the blood of Jesus. You look at us as we confess our sins, a perfect and spotless man and woman in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this assurance, Father, and let the blood of Jesus give us freedom, gives us liberty, gives us full of grace and mercy as we look at ourselves, as we look at others. We thank you for the blood Jesus shed on our behalf to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite all of you who confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior to participate taking bread and taking this cup. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus. The cup symbolizes the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As you take, let the Holy Spirit transform all of us into the holy walk. Before we take it, let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can participate in the communion that your Son Jesus has instituted 2,000 years ago. As we take this bread and cup, let the power of grace of Jesus Christ transform our mind and our heart so that we would enjoy this grace and freedom that are available in Jesus Christ. And may your Holy Spirit fill us up and empower us so that we would live for the glory of God as we go out to this world. You may take this bread and cup. Heavenly Father, today we learn about the grace of God. We think that we are subject of your grace. Let us humbly and gladly accept your gift of your grace. We would never be able to satisfy you in and of ourselves, but we have a Redeemer, the Savior, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who satisfied you. And let us take that into our heart and mind so that we would gladly and confidently walk the journey called life. And let this life be filled with joy and gladness and peace and joy as we always walk with you in the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering who Jesus was and is to come. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our God who is in heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.